Luke chapter 12, verse 2. Give me Zach on the ball. Thanks, Zach, by the way. The last second I sent Zach. Zach, I forgot a verse. Can you slip this in so he had to rearrange everything for me? Is it Hebrews 2? Did I say Luke? Sorry. Hebrews 12, 2. New American Standard. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. His name was Chuck Wepner. Anybody know Chuck Wepner? Some of you may know the name. Mike knows. Chuck Wepner was a heavyweight fighter, and he found himself in the ring with Muhammad Ali. He was a 40-1 underdog. The fight took place just a little over an hour and a half from here in Richfield, Ohio. In the 9th round of a 15-round fight, Wepner knocked Ali to the canvas. As Ali's standing there, the crowd was stunned. Sitting in the crowd that day was a down-and-out actor. And as he watched there and saw the stunned crowd around him, inspiration hit. Wepner would go on to lose this fight in the 15th round. He'd get knocked out in the 15th round. But the young man in the audience became the real champion that night. He had just been, recently he had spent his night sleeping in train stations because he had no money. And he was down and out. And if you read his story, you'll read some things that aren't true, but this part is true. He'd walk away as the real champion that night after the fight. Seeing Ali lying on the ground and hearing the stunned crowd erupt into applause at what they're seeing, inspiration hit him, and it gave him hope. And it gave him inspiration for something. The man went home and wrote the storyline for a movie that has made over $1 billion to date. The man's name is Sylvester Stallone, and the movie is Rocky. The script involved an uneducated debt collector who would go on to become the heavyweight champion of the world. But it almost didn't happen. See, he pitched the movie Rocky to studios, and they loved the movie. Everybody wanted to buy the rights to this movie, but he had one stipulation. They could only have the rights to the movie if he could play the part of Rocky. And so studio after studio turned him down. One studio, he had $106 left to his name. One studio offered him $300,000 for the rights to the script if they would let another person play the lead role. He had enough confidence in himself to say no. Stallone told them, "I'm the only one that could play in this movie. I wrote it. It's my story." Eventually, United Artists agreed to allow Stallone to star in the movie, and he's gone on to become one of the biggest names in Hollywood. Rocky was the highest money-making movie of the year, won 3 Oscars, and made Stallone into one of Hollywood's biggest stars. 3 years ago, investors gave Stallone $16 million for the rights to turn that movie into a Broadway play because he would only allow himself to step into his story and be the star. Around 6,000 years earlier, another author did the same thing. But instead of rising from obscurity to become world champion, this author went from becoming world champion to absolute obscurity. John 1:1, all the verses, you guys need it, we didn't even need to put it up there, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The word "was" here does not mean past tense, he's not anymore, okay? You can substitute the word "Word" for Jesus here. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Again, it's not past tense. John 1:14, part A. And the Word, Jesus, became flesh. The Word, Jesus, knew from the very beginning that there could only be one hero in this story. And he knew that nobody else could play the part, could step into his story and play the part. No angel in heaven, no human on earth. Nobody else could take the starring role except the author, the one who wrote the story. Not yet. Nobody else could be the hero, yet. He knew that man would fall before the story even began to take off. He knew man would fall before man was even created. He also knew how the story had to end, with the hero dying for the undeserving, the ungrateful, the unthankful. That's how his story ended. He wrote it. But it had to be that way. It has been 4,000 years now. I like the song that John sang this morning, that late in the story Jesus came. I believe, and the Bible backs up, that the earth's only 6,000, a little bit less than 6,000 years old. On the Hebrew calendar, it's about 5,976 years old. So about 4,000 years before that fateful night in Bethlehem, the author put his story into action. He placed himself in his own story, not on Christmas night, but from the very beginning. He placed himself in a story. He's there with Abraham and Isaac. You guys know the story. God calls Abraham to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. And so Isaac and Dad are going out into the wilderness, and they got all the wood and everything, and they're going to make a pile, and they're going to burn it, and they're going to lay the sacrifice on top. And of course, the sacrifice is going to be Isaac. Abraham knows this. Isaac doesn't. And so Isaac turns to his dad, and he says, "Hey, Dad, we have all the wood and everything, but where's the sacrifice?" Genesis 22:8, Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." It actually reads, "Jehovah Jireh the lamb, God will provide." As Abraham raised the knife to slay his son, they saw a ram caught in the bushes by its horns, the replacement sacrifice, the coming Messiah. And then we jump ahead several centuries, a few millennium. And on one warm fall day, the writer makes his appearance in our human world. The time that Jesus was born, as we said last week, isn't stated in the Bible, but it was probably around 6 p.m. And the reason I say that is because that was the time of the evening sacrifice. The high priests weren't allowed to make the sacrifice and all these things until 6 p.m. If you remember the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel, he wasn't allowed to call down fire from God until 6 p.m. because that was the time of the evening sacrifice. So that's probably when Jesus was born. Jesus came to take on the champion of the world. Now you're probably thinking Jesus is the champion of the world. Jesus came to take on the champ. 2 Corinthians 4:4, part A. Satan, who is the god of this world, Satan's the champion of this world. You don't think it's true? Look around, turn on the news, pick up a newspaper. The champ, Satan, had done his job well, and he continues to do so. See, Satan wanted to be God from the very beginning, and that's why he got kicked out of heaven. And so ever since then, he's tried to convince men that we're our own little gods. And men believed him. That's a teaching of the Mormon church, by the way, that everybody will become their own little god. That Jesus was just the person who managed to become God. Satan has convinced men that they're in control. And men believe him. He has convinced men that they are responsible for every great thing that happens. And men believe him. He's convinced men that God is responsible for every tragedy, every wrong, every heartache, everything that goes bad, and men believe him. He has convinced men that God is a big tyrant ruler, just telling us what to do all the time, and men believe it. He's convinced men that God keeps a little notebook on every single person, and he writes down every mistake. He's just looking down on us, waiting for us to mess up. Dude. And men believed it. And he's convinced these same men who claim that God is responsible for every wrong, for every bad thing that happens, that God's a tyrant, that believe that God's watching to see us mess up, he's convinced these same men that that God doesn't even really exist. And men believe it. He's convinced men that we don't need God. And we believe it. He's done his job well. Frank Turek is a biblical apologist. said this, "The birthday of Jesus is not the beginning of Jesus." See, that's extremely important because we often don't treat it that way. We look at Christmas as the beginning of Christ, but Christmas isn't the beginning of Christ. See, that was way back here. Actually, Jesus has no beginning. But we read the story, and here we are in the New Testament, and here's where Jesus comes into the story. Not true. If we treat the Christmas like the beginning, we miss the whole story. It would be like when Jesus died on a cross. If that's the only thing we know about Jesus, it'd be like coming into the movie theater and you're watching the movie, and here Wepner has knocked Ali to the ground. Here's Rocky lying on the ground, and he's being countered out. It'd be like walking into that scene and walking out and saying, okay, the champion died. If all you know about Jesus is Easter morning, that he rose from the dead, it would be like watching the last scene in Rocky, where he runs up the steps of the museum in Philadelphia with his hands raised up in victory. All you would know is the ending. You wouldn't know the story. Why is he doing that? Incidentally, Stallone believed so much in the movie and in the success of the movie that he had that statue built before they made the movie that they have outside the museum in Philadelphia, the art museum. You'd have no idea how he got to that point if all you saw was Rocky running up those steps. And that's how it is with Jesus. We get some of the story, but not the whole story. The fact is that Jesus had to enter into his own story because we are the villains who need saving in this story. This story. We're the villains. We're the bad guys. Okay? Everybody likes to say it's Satan. Satan made me do it. It's all Satan. We're the bad guys. Jesus didn't go to the cross for Satan. He went to the cross for us. Listen, you could choose God, or you could choose this piece of fruit. Looks good. Bite into it, it's juicy. Smells good. If you're up close enough. What do you want to choose? What do you guys want? Do you want God, or do you want this piece of fruit? Now listen, if you're sitting here and you're starving, it's a tough choice. It's easy now. We know we're going to get out of here, we're going to go home and get something to eat. Just an apple, just a piece of fruit. But it looks good. It's appealing to all the senses. You can taste it, you can see it, you can smell it, you can feel it. No one in their right mind, though, would pick this over this, right? Wrong. We all chose this. Every one of us. I know, I wasn't there, Brian. I didn't choose to eat that piece of fruit. Not me. I would never choose that over God. Never. But we did. Every one of us. Ever told a lie? Matthew 19:18, part D. Jesus replied, "You shall not give false testimony." That means don't lie. Ever taken God's name in vain? Listen, young people especially, you ever write OMG or say OMG? That's taking God's name in vain. It's not who God is. Exodus 20, verse 7. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." See how serious God is about his name? Protecting his name? Ever swear? You ever been so mad or so upset or you've done something wrong and you're having a bad day and you just let a word slip from your mouth you know you shouldn't, or you get mad at somebody and you call them a name you know you shouldn't? Ephesians 4:29. Don't use foul or abusive language. Ever look at pornography? Matthew 5:28. "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Ever driven a little or a lot faster than the posted speed limit? Ever done that? Guilty. If it says 55, you'll find me going 70. Okay? Guilty. Romans 13:1. Let everyone be subject to the government authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Those speed limit signs are put there by the government authorities that we elected. They decided what the speed limit's going to be on that road, and they posted those speed limits there. You ever drive faster than the speed limit? Every one of these little things seems harmless. I'm not hurting anybody. Just like eating that piece of fruit. Just an apple is just a piece of fruit, right? That's all it is, right? Here's the thing. God calls every one of those things the same thing. What's he call them? Sin. Every one of them. Sin. Romans 6:23, part A. For the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin can be worded the penalty for sin, the cost of sin. If you sin, you're going to pay the ultimate price. Death here doesn't mean lower the casket into the ground. Death means eternity separated from God in a lake that burns with fire. That's what death is here. The wages of sin, the penalty for sin, driving faster than the speed limit, looking at pornography, telling a lie, stealing. The cost for all that, the penalty for all that, is death. You guys feeling that Christmas spirit yet? Then let's go read the last chapter. The last chapter begins with the first chapter. See, every great book has a great beginning, right? Who knows how A Tale of Two Cities starts? You guys know. You know, Jan, what is it? What is it, Mike? That's it. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. That's how the book starts. What a great opening for a book. Jesus' book has the greatest opening line in all of literature history. In the beginning, God. What a great opening line. This is Jesus' story. If you've been here for any length of time, you guys know that in the beginning, the first four words of the Bible don't mean in the beginning. They mean at the start of the creation. Okay? God didn't start with Genesis 1:1. God always existed. In the beginning is the creation of the stars and the planets and the earth and the animals and humans. It's in the beginning of our story, not God's story. Okay, God always was. Before all the, in the beginning, it was Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit. Listen, they didn't need anything. They didn't want anything. Nothing. They were content. Time didn't exist, but if it did, they'd been here trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of years before in the beginning. Forever. They've existed forever. But the Godhead, the three in one, they knew the end of their book. One day they decided to create. And man is what they decided they would create. By the third chapter in this book, things are already going to go south. See, by chapter three, we chose the fruit. God, you could take a hike. I don't need you to control my life. That fruit looks really good, and I'm a little bit hungry here, and I'm going to take a bite of that. And I don't particularly care if you like it or not. That's what Adam and Eve told God, and that's what we've been telling him ever since. I choose the fruit, God. I choose the fruit. And this is where Christmas comes in. Christmas is not God's story. Christmas is your story. Some of you know I wrote a book before coming here, and I'm going to read just a little bit from it for you guys. I actually wrote this for my brother John one Christmas Eve years ago, and then included it in the book, and we'll get to that, but one of the chapters was about me imagining how it was at the beginning when God was trying to decide if he was going to create mankind or not. There was no earth, no people, not even light and darkness. None of that stuff had to exist with God. He doesn't need any of that stuff. And though this part isn't in the Bible, this is kind of how I imagine that it went. 6,000 years ago, the Father and the Son are looking down through the ages, deciding whether or not they want to create man. What they saw wasn't good. Within moments of creating, man would turn on God. And it was all downhill from there. As they glanced through the window of time, they saw death and murder and hatred. Everywhere they looked, they saw rape and violence and children being kidnapped. They witnessed man's inhumanity to man, and they saw the wickedness that resided in the hearts of their own creation. They saw depravity on levels unheard of. They heard men say that God is dead and then live like it was a fact. They saw men worship their own archenemy, Satan. They saw men worship trees and the sun and the moon, which they, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, had created. They saw men make gods with their own hands and bow down to them, gods of gold and metal and wood. The Creator was completely forgotten. They continued to look, and what they saw didn't get any better. They saw men giving them no credit at all for all the good things in life, like breath, heartbeat, taste, sight, love. They saw men giving them no credit for any of that. They saw these same men curse their name every time something went wrong. Their sadness grew, and they looked further still. They saw Jews in ovens. They saw planes fly into towers in New York City. They saw their own people, Israel, blamed for every problem in the world. They saw men try to eradicate, do away with, put an end to their own story, the Word of God. Because without this, sin has no consequence. If we could get rid of this, sin has no consequence. Means nothing. They saw famine everywhere on the earth, even though they provided more than enough food to feed the world. You know that 2% of the food that Americans throw away every day, 2% would feed the entire world. 2%. They saw truth turn to lies, and lies turn to truth. They viewed men choosing to believe that they were nothing more than sophisticated monkeys, than the special creation that God made them to be. Further, they looked to the end, a lake that burns with fire, a fire that will never go out. And they saw, listen, this is amazing. They saw so many men choosing the fruit, the piece of fruit, instead of them, that hell had to get bigger. Isaiah 5:14. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. So many people chose the piece of fruit that God had to make hell bigger. This is how far man has fallen. They looked once more to the beginning, to the garden. They saw their own creation ripped from their hands, and they knew there would be only one way back, and the price was high, but it was the only way. The only way back from that first bite of that little piece of fruit was the Son will have to die. And the Father and God the Son turned away. We can't create that. There would be no creation. The cost would be too great. God's own Son would have to pay the price. But then the Son glanced back one last time. And this time he saw something different. He saw kindness and love. He saw moms who loved their children and fathers who loved their wives. He saw soldiers who would lay down their life so that their fellow men could live. He saw acts of courage and love that brought tears to his eyes. He saw those who weren't ashamed of him and who willingly gave their lives to take his name to the ends of the earth. He saw people who gave to the homeless and fed the hungry. And he saw people who shouted unashamedly, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And so he turned to his father and he said, "I'll do it, Dad." End of the book quote. And that, dear friends, is what Christmas is all about. You see, we didn't choose God. We chose the fruit. But God, he chose us. He chose everyone in this room. Even when he saw the end, with his face bruised, he chose us. With his eyes swollen shut and blood running down his forehead, he saw that before he created us. But he still chose us. Even when he saw the nails being driven and the cross being raised from the ground with him being attached to it, he chose us. Even when he couldn't breathe and his heart couldn't beat, he chose you. Even then he saw you. Ever before his face was you. He saw those who were so desperate for him that they didn't even realize how desperate they were. He saw people with love that didn't deserve to perish in flames. For the wages of sin is death. But see, the story didn't end there. In fact, that verse doesn't end there. Romans 6:23b. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. But the only way that could happen was for Jesus to step from out there, having written the book. The only way for that to happen is for Jesus to step into the pages of his own story. To be born of a virgin without sin as a baby in Bethlehem. The only way was to live as a man and endure all the things that make us fall and not fall. The only way was to face lust and hate and pride and temptation and to not fall to those things. And so Jesus stepped into his story, but Jesus wrote a different champion into his story. He wrote you. He wrote you into his story. You're in this book. Over and over, we're studying Revelation. Over and over and over, what's it say? To those who overcome. That's the believers. Overcome what? Sin, lust, hate, anger, pride, revenge. He wrote you as the champion of this story. Because see, you face all those things too. You face all those things that Jesus faced. And somehow, some way, through all the hurt and all the anger and all the pain of life, you chose him. You're the champion of the Christmas story. And see, he knew that when he first started to write the best-selling book of all time. He knew that. He knew that you, sitting in this room, would choose him. You are the champion of God's story. You are what Christmas is all about. Don't ever forget that. I love you guys.